Bet365 is paying out before the final whistle.
Check out Bet365's unrivaled early payout offer. When you bet on a team to win and they take a 17-point lead, you get paid no matter the final score. Forget the final whistle and start counting that cash. Hold up. You get early payout on parlays, too.
Download the app and see why it's never ordinary at Bet365. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER. 21 plus only. Must be physically located in Ohio. T&Cs apply.
Whatever happens today, take it on with a fresh cup of True Brew coffee. Now only $1 with True Rewards. True North Store's True Brew coffee is a hot, flavorful gourmet blend created from coffee beans from around the world. As a free True Rewards member, pick the size that is perfect for you and pay only $1. Don't have the True Rewards mobile app? Find it in the Apple or Google Play Store to download and save instantly. True North Convenience Stores. Fast, friendly, clean.
I'm caught up in the game. My attention is on every play and every whistle. But what I'm missing is a signal coming from my kidneys. That signal isn't like a ref's whistle. It's more of a silent SOS, which could be warning me of an increased risk for events like heart attack or stroke. And a way I can catch that signal? A simple urine test called UACR. If you have type 2 diabetes or high blood pressure, talk to your doctor about the UACR test. Detect the SOS. Visit detectthesos.com to learn more.
This episode is brought to you by Progressive. Most of you aren't just listening right now. You're driving, cleaning, and even exercising. But what if you could be saving money by switching to Progressive? Drivers who save by switching save nearly $750 on average. And auto customers qualify for an average of 7 discounts. Multitask right now. Quote today at Progressive.com. Progressive Casualty Insurance Company and Affiliates. National average 12-month savings of $744 by new customers surveyed who saved with Progressive between June 2022 and May 2023. Potential savings will vary. Discounts not available in all states and situations.
Good evening and welcome to Amplify, a telephone talk show that looks at life from a religious perspective. I'm Father Ron Lengwin, hoping that you have felt the warmth of God's love in your life this day, but especially the joy you feel when you share God's love with others. As we do each week, I'd like to begin our program with a story that is based on faith and formed with imagination. Even though Jesus was tired, he continued to answer the questions people asked him. But then John raised his hand and said, "The Master has spent much time with you, and now he must rest." Jesus smiled gently and said, "These people will be with us for such a short time, and so I want to answer all their questions." John was embarrassed, bowed his head, slowly turned, and walked away. Jesus said to the crowd, "My friends, they are concerned about me, and I am concerned about you. You have asked many good questions. I can see that my answers only prompt you to ask even more." A young man stood up and asked, "How can we make God a fuller part of our daily lives?" Jesus sighed, looked at the young man and said, my friend, when you share a meal with others, ask the Father to bless it. Before you close your eyes at night, pray the Father will bless you, your children, and their children to come. Pray when you are out in the fields. Do not let your mind become idle. An idle mind bears no fruit. Look at this tree. Does it not have branches, leaves, and fruit? This tree has fulfilled the purpose given to it by the Father when he created it. When it is old and no longer bears fruit, when the branches have dried up and there are leaves no longer, the wood will be used to bake bread and cook food for meals. Life is a continuous gift that comes in many forms and blesses us. What you teach, especially what you teach in the name of the Father with love and caring, shall continue to grow and spread. Even when you are no longer on the earth, what you have sown shall be reaped from one generation to the next. Then Jesus looked down at his hands and said, "My Father was a carpenter. I helped him to create. All of you are also creators, for you have given new life to the world, Do not be foolish. Nurture, protect, and be good teachers of the young. That is one way that you can make God a part of your daily lives. A story of faith and imagination. Our guest writes in his latest book titled The Priestly Blessing, Rediscovering the Gift. There is little written on this subject of priestly blessings. During my years as a seminarian, I do not recall it ever being mentioned. In fact, during my priestly formation more than 35 years ago, instructors seemed concerned with not promoting clericalism and downplayed any special grace attached to the priesthood. Indeed, clericalism is a horrible scourge on the priesthood and on the people of God. If our instructors were quick to eschew any tints of clericalism, it is because they were reacting to obvious forms of clericalism that people experienced in the past. Pope Francis, in particular, rightly continues to excoriate any hint of it. In a 2016 morning mass homily addressing the Council of Cardinal Advisors, he said, "The spirit of clericalism is an evil that is present in the church today." And yet people continue to ask priests to bless them. The history of blessings suggests that blessings have arisen from the needs and piety of the people of God, and that they were not typically inventions of the hierarchy. Blessings are concrete ways that people have incorporated the sacred into their lives. They are an expression of the people's belief that God can and does act in their daily lives and through the stuff of this earth. If the church's rituals and practice value blessings, it is because the church takes seriously the people's desires and also their needs. I could say the same thing about my own life, that there was very little in my life when I was going through the seminary where we talked about blessings, and yet my experience has been most of the time people do ask for blessings, but they so often ask for blessings on things that they want to be blessed, rosaries and medals and other kinds of things, and that, of course, is good in its own way. Our guest this evening is Monsignor Stephen Rossetti. He has written this book along with others. He's been a guest on our program in the past, and we're glad to have him back once again this evening. Monsignor Rossetti, welcome to Amplify.
Father Ron, it's great to be back with you.
Probably this has never happened before on this program. Two Monsignors speaking to one another.
Yeah, well, there you go.
Why did you write this book? Why did you think that there was a need for it? Expressed a little bit in those opening words, but I know you develop that theme a little more in your book.
Well, as a professor, you know, I teach seminarians, and I wanted to teach them, of course, the importance of blessings and what they mean, how to do it, the theology, the history, whatever. And I found out there were no resources, and I found out that no one actually did that. They just assumed that newly ordained priests would know how to do this and what it meant. As a matter of fact, you know, you say, well, what's the first thing a newly ordained priest does right after the ordination ceremony?
Yes.
He walks out and blesses people. So there was nothing available. So I wrote the book, and it was a wonderful journey for me. I really got fired up about blessings, and when you start to realize the richness of the church's tradition, is very exciting. And the response has been great. We sold out the first run entirely in the first two or three months of 5,000 copies, and so it flew off the shelves, and so we've gone back and reprinted it. Ave Maria Press has. And so it's very exciting, and it's obviously filling a real need, not just with priests, but with people in general.
Excuse me, because, well, I didn't introduce you properly. It's because I've met you and talked to you before that I didn't do that. But Monsignor Rossetti is a priest of the Diocese of Syracuse. He's an expert on priestly spirituality and wellness issues. He is a Catholic speaker, educator, psychologist, and retreat director. And he served for many years at St. Luke Institute in Maryland, rising to president and CEO. He's a graduate of the United States Air Force Academy Earned a doctorate in psychology from Boston College and a doctor of ministry from the Catholic University of America. A Monsignor is an author or editor of 10 books. We dealt with one of them is Born of the Eucharist, Letters to My Brothers, and the one we talked last time where was The Joy of the Priesthood. And he's been the recipient of a Catholic Press Association Book Award, and he serves as research associate professor of pastoral studies at Catholic University and a visiting professor at Gregorian University in Rome. So forgive me for just glossing over that.
No, thanks, yeah.
What simply stated is a blessing?
Well, it's many things that we use that word to mean many things. For example, the Psalms talk about blessing God. Now, obviously, we don't give a grace to God. When the word in that sense means we give thanks to God and praise God. So when we bless the Lord, my soul, all my being, bless his holy name. When we bless an object, the church blesses an object, it dedicates, like a chalice, for example, it dedicates that to holy use. If you sprinkle holy water on a field or someone's car or something or home, and bless that there's an actual grace, if you will, that's offered. It can mean many different things. But the sense, I think, is that most cases that there's like a grace there. There's that God somehow is present and offers his blessing and grace to people.
In fact, the church has an official book of blessings, doesn't it?
It does. It was revised after the Vatican Council in 1984, and then the American bishops had its own English version in 1989.
And it is a thick book, surprisingly.
It's a thick book, yeah.
And it's not just a pamphlet.
No, it's a thick book. It's kind of expensive. And actually, it's a controversial book. I think there was a need to review and reform the blessings. They're kind of not very uniform and kind of hodgepodge before the Vatican Council. But the post-Vatican II reform has done some good things, but I think it was incomplete, and I think most of us would like to see a new version down the road.
And one of the strong blessings, if we can use even that adjective, but that a priest can use are those who have been approved as exorcists in the church. You've seen an exorcism yourself. I'm part of a committee that investigates that. And we know that whenever an exorcist especially uses holy water to bless the demon, they actually scream in pain, saying that it burns them.
Well, you know, St. Teresa of Avila, you know, mystic, doctor of the church, great saint, she had a special insight into holy water. She said holy water does two things, and she experienced it regularly. She said, every time I take holy water, she said, I receive, quote, a notable consolation, unquote. So she, first of all, receives this consolation when she took holy water, and then she said it puts demons to flight. She had this charism of seeing demons, and she saw them being put to flight by holy water. So it has not only a grace consolation, but also casting out the darkness, casting out evil. And it's been a tradition in exorcism for the centuries to use holy water and also to use crucifixes, of course.
You write a lot about the gift of blessings. Why might we be losing a sense of the importance of blessings? Is it because at the same time, so many people seem to be losing a sense of the importance of the church?
Well, I think that in this secular age, we have less and less a sense of God walking with us. I liked your comments in the beginning about God being part of our daily lives. God wants to be in part of our daily life, and frankly is present to us. And so if we lose that, we have a sense that somehow God's only present to us on Sunday mornings or maybe not even at all. Now, of course, God is especially, we have special moments of sanctifying grace in the seven sacraments, but in our daily lives, when we wake up, every moment really is spent in God's presence and God walking with us. And sacramentals and blessings remind us of that and help to open ourselves to this ever-present God who loves us and wants to be with us.
And we priests must never lose that sense of importance of blessings, should we?
Well, I think it's easy for priests to somehow say, well, you know, what difference does it make? I mean, I think if we, frankly, I really mean this, I think that if priests really saw the authority that God gives to the church, the power God gives to the church and to the priesthood, although that we shouldn't be clerical about it, this is God's grace, not our doing, that we would be blessing a lot more people. You know, every once in a while we get an insight into that. I remember I was at a reception after a funeral, and a young woman was there, and she walked up to me and she said, you know, I have cancer, and tomorrow morning going in for a special test, and you know, so she said, would you bless me? I said, sure. And so right there in the middle of the whole reception, I laid my hands on her head and I prayed over her, and she looked up at the end of it. She said, you know, I felt something. You know, something changed. And the next day went very well, and she's been fine ever since. And every once in a while, I think priests will have a moment when the God allows us to sense or experience that these blessings are important. But I just think there's enormous grace given to the church, of course, and that sometimes we're not aware of that as much as we should be.
And we, as priests, have been blessed, but we need to continue to be blessed ourselves, don't we?
Oh, yeah. Well, you can't be, as I say, it's like being a confessor. You can't be a good confessor unless you're a good penitent. We can't be preachers of the good news unless we ourselves have accepted God's forgiveness and healing in our own lives. I have a priest, I ask them to bless me all the time, you know. So I think that we should be generous. I think we all frustrate God quite a bit. God wants us to be generous with us. He wants to sort of shower us with his blessings, and that we're kind of stingy, you know. I think we need to be much more generous in blessing people.
Our Bishop Zubik, who you know well, is like that. He will, when we've visited with the priest, wherever it might be, he will kneel down and ask to be blessed by that priest.
Well, I think one thing I recommend priests do is this. Many times people walk up and say, Father, will you pray for me or pray for this or pray for that? And I say, fine. Or, as you said, please bless my rosary beads or my water, holy water, whatever. Fine. We do that. But I suggest to priests, but also say, and do you mind if I give you a blessing? And they always say, oh, great. So I lay my hands on their head with their permission, and I give them a blessing, and they're thrilled. People are reticent sometimes to ask, but if you say, you know, I'm glad to pray for your intention and would you like a blessing, they are almost always thrilled by that, and it's a real personal pastoral touch. It's a beautiful thing.
You provide a history of blessings from the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and you point out that they existed even far beyond the Old Testament. That's a little different than what it is we're talking about tonight. But in the Old Testament, you write, what the Old Testament began and the New Testament continued to develop was a rejection of any magical notions of blessings. In the Judeo-Christian tradition, all blessings come from God, and beginning with the New Testament, they are now mediated through the Son, Jesus Christ. So how are the blessings we're talking about, that answers it, I guess, really different to what is referred as magical blessings.
Right. And we have to be careful. I mean, there's always a tendency to slide back into kind of a pagan magical interpretation, you know. And so the scriptures are very clear, and that whenever blessings are conferred, God is, as you said, the source of all blessings. Whether it's a priest conferring it or whatever, really, it's the Lord who does this. And that's a good reminder to us that, for example, you know, I talked about what I call the apotropaic function, that warding off evil. Well, we talk about holy water, crucifixes, which cast out evil, but it does so not in a magical way, but rather it is a grace. We invoke the Lord's presence in this sacramental, which the church intercedes for us with the Lord. It's his grace that casts them out. There are lots of pagan versions of this. You know, the Nazars, these things which cast out the evil eye. I mean, that you can see them even today. That's a very pagan thing. Or another thing, for example, it's very interesting. You know where those scary faces come on pumpkins? Well, one theory is, and it's probably more than a theory, that on All Hallows' Eve, that when the demons were supposed to be more powerful before All Saints' Day, you carve these scary faces on pumpkins or beets or big gourds to scare away demons. Now, that's a very pagan thing, which we don't subscribe to. So we move beyond that sort of pagan notions to a real Judeo-Christian notion that God is the source of all grace and blessing.
Why did God bless the animals in the Old Testament? I have my own view. I believe that the animals, of course, were put here before man, and that I believe God put them here to teach us how to love, really. It doesn't say that in the scriptures. It's something that I tend to believe, even though I don't have a pet myself. But go ahead.
Well, you know, the first time that blessings are mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis, right from the beginning.
Yes.
God bless them, animals and human beings. Be fertile, be fruitful, multiply and fill the earth. So God's original blessing was that we would generate new life. And so for parents to have children, it's a wonderful blessing. And the same thing for animals. The Semitic cultures way back when believed, and we do too, of course, that new life is ultimately a gift from God and a special blessing. And so those blessings started way back then. Now, I would say this. There's some controversy in the new revised Book of Blessing, which actually, if you read the Pro Notando, the notes in the beginning, it says that blessings are for people, not things. Well, I think that's limited. I think the reality is that God does bless people, but he also blesses things, as you're saying. And, for example, on Wednesday morning, in the papal audience, people hold up their rosary beads and the Holy Father blesses them. And can we bless animals, you see? Of course we can. They're God's creatures. What do we do on St. Francis Day when all people bring their dogs and their cats in? You know, we bless the people, of course, but you bless the animals too, because they are God's creatures. They are holy in their own way. They are important. It's not just that human beings are important. I mean, we believe we're the pinnacle of God's creation, but animals and the earth all should be reverenced and treated with respect, and certainly can deserve, should have God's blessing.
You point out that continuing life and passing on the faith are our most sacred responsibilities, and that happens, certainly, as you just noted, that the blessing of children is one of the most fundamental blessings in this life. And we need to understand that that to bless is the imparting of a vital power to another person, isn't it?
Yeah. The Semitic notion was that when you bless someone, you were transmitting some of the grace or God presence, if you will, in you to another person. And so you see this most clearly with parents begetting children. It's part of themselves, if you will, which brings new life. So there is a real personal connection. I think that's true when priests bless people, for example. When you lay your hands on someone's head, you bless them. I think there's a real connection, not only to God's grace, but a connection between priest and people at that moment, which is very holy and a good thing.
Blessing then refers to praising God, really. And you point out that there are even psalms of blessing.
Mm-hmm. Right. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all my being, bless his holy name. You know, all those psalms of blessing and praise of God. Certainly.
Okay, so, we're going to take this break and we'll be back.
Good. Was only delivered in November, 4 months ago. It had flown up from South Africa this morning. And it's the same type of aircraft bought by Lion Air that crashed off Indonesia last October with a loss of 189 passengers and crew, also shortly after takeoff.
CBS News transportation safety analyst Mark Rosenker.
Before we make any decisions, we have to really be looking at both sets of those aircraft before we make any model changes to it.
Almost nothing is left of the plane, but investigators are hoping there's enough. CBS News Update. I'm Sam Litzinger.
Welcome back to Amplify, where our guest is Monsignor Stephen Versetti. We're talking about his latest book, The Priestly Blessing. He is a priest of the Diocese of Syracuse, the editor, author of some 10 books, Born of the Eucharist, Letters to My Brothers, Joy of the Priesthood, and he serves now as the Research Associate Professor of Pastoral Studies at Catholic University and a visiting professor at Gregorian University in Rome. Steve, I'm sorry to have cut you off there so fast. I was up against a hard break and wasn't watching the time like I should have been.
But No problem.
We were talking about the Psalms of Praise and the reasons for which we praise God. Why is it that we praise God's creation?
Why is we praise God? What?
Creation.
Creation.
Well, yes.
Well, first of all, we praise God, of course. We give thanks and praise to God for obvious reasons. I'm not sure we actually praise creation, but although we bless God in his creation, we give thanks for, as St. Francis did, you know, the sun, the moon, the stars, and all in the earth. And we have a special obligation to treat it as a sacred thing, which that whole ecology movement today, which is so important, and Pope Francis spoke about the importance of treating this creation that God's given to us and entrusted to us. So it's not insignificant. It's sacred because God made it. So we see God's stamp in beauty in creation, and we need to care for it.
Yeah, in your book you write about how in Deuteronomy we read, quote, he, God, will love and bless and multiply you. He will bless the fruit of your womb and the produce of your soil, your grain and wine and oil, the young of your herds and the offspring of the flocks. And again in Exodus, you shall serve the Lord your God, and then he will bless your food and drink. And we do that and should do it before we eat and even after we eat.
Well, as you mentioned earlier, that the whole concept of blessings really, as I said, did not come down from the hierarchy. They really arose from the faith of the people. So, for example, when the farmers were growing crops, I mean, it was very the weather was important, and all sorts of things can go wrong. And of course, if they did, they starved. So they wanted God to be with them and bless them and help them. And so they asked the priest to bless their fields, which we have today, even today, with rogation days. Travel, of course, was dangerous back then. Of course, still is a little bit, but back then it really was dangerous. So they would bless ships. We still do that today. We still bless the fleet, you know. People wanted their children blessed, of course, to keep them safe and healthy. Bless their homes. And, of course, as you said, bless their food. So all these things that people were saying, you know, we need God. It's part of our lives. We need God to be with us and help us. And so it was the people's faith, that brought about these blessings.
Right, and priests of our diocese, we're observing a year of repentance, and Bishop Zubik has asked the clergy to observe the Ember Days with fasting and abstinence from meat, as well as making a holy hour, and the intention of these potential acts for the healing of the victims, survivors, and the healing of the church. And the next set of Ember Days, of course, through this next week, a March Wednesday, Friday, and Saturday, 13th, 15th, and 16th. Who had the authority to bless in the Old Testament?
Well, many different kinds of peoples. For example, kings could bless, you know, and prophets would give special blessings or curses because they were speaking in God's name. But also there's another very important thing, that parents could bless and still can. The church has always recognized that parents are given a special authority over their children, and thus they have a certain responsibility. And one of those responsibilities is to bless them and teach them the faith, of course. And so the church's revised Book of Blessing after the Vatican Council actually has some very good blessings for parents over their children, whether they're sick or healthy, whatever. And I'm encouraging priests to teach people about this. You know, parents, please bless your children, and they'll remember it. There's, I tell a story in there about Pope Benedict, who mentioned that even today he remembers as a young child his parents blessing him. The father would, or the parents would take their thumb and trace the sign of the cross on his forehead, especially if he's going away for a longer trip. And he remembers that. He said, when my parents blessed me, I felt as though, especially Jesus, was walking with me in a very, very close way. So decades later, the Holy Father remembered that. And so I encourage parents to bless your children.
Well, we're talking about the Old Testament and blessings. We should certainly try to learn something from the story of Isaac and Jacob, can't we?
Yes. Isaac was on his deathbed. He was blind on his deathbed. And not only were parents, recognized that parents could bless their children, but a deathbed blessing was considered to be especially important and powerful. And so Isaac was to bless his oldest son, Esau, but with the conniving of Jacob and the younger son and the mother, Isaac ends up blessing Jacob. And then when Esau comes back, he finds out, he says, oh, father, said, give me your blessing. And Isaac says, too late, you know. Your brother has carried off your blessing, which is an interesting concept. I mean, today we'd say, well, you know, I didn't mean it, and you can have the blessing instead. No. The notion was that words have power and meaning to them, that when a blessing is conferred, a grace is transmitted. Which is why Isaac couldn't take it back, if you will.
Right. And the true prophet was feared. This past Friday, our diocesan staff meets on Fridays, and we recite morning prayer together. And one of our staff in the IT office was in the National Guard, and he was called back to active service. And so he was there, and Bishop conferred a blessing upon him.
Right.
So those kinds of things are very appropriate. We don't see them as much as we did by the fact that I even have to raise it and talk mm-hmm. about it. But both soldiers and priests were obliged, you point out, to certain acts of purity because of their service, It could also be considered a consecration.
Yes, yeah, yeah. No, that there's an old tradition of the church blessing soldiers, even today, going off to battle, and there was actually a special blessing for a knight's sword but the notion was that the knight served the people and the widows and the orphans and the church, and so was a defender, if you will, the faith and defender of those who couldn't defend themselves. So to bless his sword was to bless the knight's defense of the faith and the people. We continue that today. I mean, chaplains are often blessing people, soldiers, airmen, and soldiers too, before they go into battle. And as someone who I used to be in the service, I mean, we appreciated it. I mean, you want your chaplain there. You want your chaplain to bless you and bless the people.
Let's move to the New Testament, and you point out that the New Testament gives greater meaning to the concept of blessing, that it helps to transform our understanding of them.
Yes, well, Jesus, of course, as you mentioned earlier, is the fullness of God's blessing. God's presence among us is in the Word, in the Son of God. So he carries that fullness of the divine presence in him, and so he is God's blessing. But the notion of what a blessing is slightly transformed between the Old and New Testament. For example, in the case of the Old Testament, Job was blessed by God because he had all these camels and he had all these, you know, sheep and all these oxen and that sort of thing. And then, of course, it was all taken away by Satan. God allowed that. And then it was returned to him double. He had twice as much afterwards. And so God blessed him with all his material blessings, which is fine. But in the New Testament, the material blessings are clearly secondary to the grace of salvation in Jesus. So the ultimate blessing, if you will, is the spiritual blessings, the blessings of the soul, of transmitting God's salvific grace in Jesus.
And certainly priests should have a deep desire to bless the poor and the suffering.
And Jesus had a special love for them, and the that's central part of our ministry to bless the suffering, the poor, and all those who are in need of blessings. And we should have a special love for the poor and the suffering, and special compassion as well. So, definitely.
And one of the differences you point out in between the Old Testament and New Testament is that in the Old Testament, blessings often referred to material prosperity, right, whereas the focus in the New Testament is on spirituality.
Exactly. So, for example, if you're in a difficult situation and you ask for God's blessing, no, he might not take it away from you, the difficulty. He might not give you some material success, but we know that God will bless you with his strength, with his courage, with his faith, with his inner peace, and these are the ultimate blessings of God's spiritual gifts, which we are much more desirous of than the old material blessings. It's not to say the material blessings are bad, of course, because they're not bad, but to put them in proper perspective. Ultimately, the grace of salvation and God's grace in us is a spiritual reality.
And the ultimate blessing of God, you write, is the blessing of salvation that comes to us in Christ.
Absolutely, yeah. So, and when you've got, frankly, I mean, in the end, when you've got God's joy and peace in your heart, when the Lord dwells in us in a right relationship with the sanctifying grace, if God is for us, who can be against us? You know, that we are solid as a rock, you know, house built on rock. But when we don't have that, you can have all the material blessings you want in the world, but you're probably not going to be happy. And the minute a strong wind comes away, your house will collapse.
And when you mentioned that our hearts be filled with peace and joy and sanctifying grace is an indication that the kingdom of God has already begun in this life, hasn't it?
Well, you know, I have this theory, and I may be a little bit nuts on this one, but, you know, when I walk down the street sometimes, you look at people, and some people's faces just radiate this sense of peace, you know, and joy, and their eyes twinkle, and they have a big smile, you know. And I look at these people, I talk to them, and say, you know, I don't know who this person is, but they've got to know the Lord in some way, you know, because there is the peace of the kingdom. There is that God's joy. They might not know it, that it's coming from the Lord, but I just think that when we're in a right relationship with the Lord, that it shows in our lives and our faces.
Are the effects of blessings often unseen?
Oh, well, most of the time they're unseen. But sometimes, you know, as I said about that woman I blessed in the reception, I remember another situation where I blessed a woman who had cancer. Oh, no, the second one had cancer. She was older. And again, she said to me, you know, I said, I felt something. And she's been cancer-free ever since. And she was in not very good shape. So every once in a while, something dramatic happens so we can see. But most of the time, the graces are unseen. And I think it's kind of cumulative. You know, you go to Mass this week and next week, and you don't say, well, you know, what happened? Well, after, you know, years worth of practicing the faith and living a life of grace, I think it's a slow transformative power when we sort of build the grace, sort of builds up on us, if you will, and we are slowly transformed. I mean, I think it's slowly that we begin to realize that peace that dwells in our hearts and that joy that the Lord gives to us, and it takes time, I think.
And Jesus often used material blessings, you write, to lead to spiritual blessings.
Oh, yeah. Well, Jesus said, for example, he said, so that you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, I say to you, arise, get up, and walk. So he healed this man. So people would know that he can forgive sins, that God in Jesus forgives sins, and then ultimately the church now does so in Jesus' name. So there are signs that these deep spiritual realities are there. Because ultimately, let's face it, ultimately our health fails and we all die, of course. So whatever material blessings that we have, any health blessings, in the end, they're always gone. I mean, it's just the way life is. But these point to the truth of the spiritual gifts that God wants to give us.
Is it true to say then that spiritual blessing is among the greatest blessings?
Well, they are the greatest. No question about it. I mean, the ultimate blessings of faith and the blessings of love and peace and forgiveness and joy and all that the Lord gives to us in our hearts. That's really the most important thing. I mean, if a priest has a special charism for physical healings, I mean, people flock to him, which is nice. I mean, you know, some guys have that, and they can do physically heal people, and people flock to them, you know. But most important, I mean, forgiving sins in the confessional, consecrating and offering the holy sacrifice of the Mass, baptizing, all these kinds of important sacraments. Now we're talking about sacraments and not sacramentals, but these sacraments are fundamental of this life of grace, which is of primary importance.
In the New Testament, we have that story that sometimes is difficult to understand, where Jesus curses a fig tree. Didn't bless it, he cursed it. How would we understand that?
Well, you know, this gets back to that notion when I talked about Isaac blessing Jacob, that the Semitic world had a real notion that words had power to them, you know, and sometimes we've lost that. But here's a way of understanding it. If you walk up to someone and insult them, and the person is insulted and they're hurt, and you say, well, I didn't really mean that, or I apologize, the person is still hurt, and that those words still cut the person, even though you might apologize. So the words have power to them. That's why Jesus said, "Don't curse people, bless them. Don't you hurt people? Always bless and pray for, especially those people you don't like or don't like you. Especially pray for them." But when Jesus cursed him, he was acting as kind of the Old Testament prophet. You know, when he cursed something, it was God's presence, God's power working through him. So blessings and curses were very much part of the Old Testament, and we recognize the fact that, you know, words have power to them.
And you point out that today people seek blessings sometimes in other places, such as white witchcraft.
Ooh, yes. Oh, I am hoping that everyone listening will pay attention to this. There's a lot of people today who say, well, they're trying to get graces, if you will, or blessings, if you want, but not from God, but there's some sort of magical thing. Or they'll say, well, I'm doing white magic, I'm white witchcraft, and so this is that I'm doing a good thing. I don't care what your intention is. If you try to get supernatural and preternatural gifts and by not invoking God, who is the source of all real blessings, got to be careful where it's coming from. The only other source I know is from Satan and the demons. You might think you're doing something good, or you might call it white witchcraft, but I think it's just witchcraft. And if it has any power to it, it's coming from a dark place, and it's very dangerous. And I think, you know, people today don't have a sense of how serious it is. I was just talking to a couple the other day, last week, and he had some problems, some health problems, whatever, and some problems with his life. And so they've got this shaman who said, oh, yeah, I'll take care of you. Give me $300, and you just give me some of your hair and whatever, and I'll kill this, you know, chicken, whatever, and I'll take this hair, and I'll do a special ritual, and we'll get rid of this curse on you. Well, not surprisingly, he said the situation got worse. Of course it got worse. He's invoking evil forces. And, of course, the situation got worse. And there's a lot of that going on today, and people end up in a huge jam and are surprised.
When Jesus healed spiritual healings, he often called attention to the man or woman's faith and what part that played in saving them and healing them. What role does faith have in being blessed?
Well, definitely it's an important role. There is, again, blessings are sacramentals, not sacraments. And so they receive its power through the intercession of the church, and they offer actual graces, some, you know, grace, spiritual effects. But it's not magic. I mean, you really need to, you got to use them in faith. So, for example, if you have a crucifix in your home or use holy water, for it to be efficacious, you have to use these things in faith, recognize the Lord is the source of all blessings, and you're praying really for his blessing. And he will bless you, you know, but it's important that we have faith for these sacramentals.
Do you believe that God actually, actually brings people to us, that he intends us to bless, and that we meet is somehow part of God's plan?
Yes, no, I think priests sometimes are a little obtuse about this. That you know, we have our own schedule. Wake up in the morning, we think to ourselves, well, here's what I'm going to do today. But then God throws people in our path that if we're not alert enough, we don't realize that, no, this is the person God wanted you to see today. I was up in Canada doing a workshop, and I woke up in the morning, I said, Lord, you know what I want? I pray today that you'd put someone in my path that you really want me to touch, and that I'd be open to and alert, you know, and respond. So I got on the airplane, and right next to me, you know, was a man who in his 70s who had fallen away from the faith but still was interested, and he would go into the church by himself during the week but didn't go on Sunday, and he was kind of struggling with the whole thing, you know. And so I had a captive audience for an hour and a half.
Steve, hold on to that story. Unfortunately, we need to take a hard break for the
sure.
news at the top of the hour. But if you hold on to the story where the man is right next to the airplane. So we'll be back. Welcome back to Amplify, where our guest this evening is Monsignor Stephen Rossetti. We're talking about his latest book, The Priestly Blessing, Rediscovering the Gift of Blessing. I asked him to do the impossible before we broke. I asked him a question that took a little longer than I gave him time to, and so we're going to go back to that, Steve. And the question I posed to you was, does God really bring people to us that he wants us to bless, and that each person that we meet is somehow a part of God's plan? And begin the story again about the airport.
Well, I was saying, Ron, that... I think we all have our own plans for the day, but I also encourage people to be open to what God might have that we weren't planning on. And I think God often puts people in our paths. If we're not alert, we miss the opportunity. I remember one day I was getting ready to travel, and I said to the Lord, help me to be open to whoever you want me to meet and talk to today. So I'm sitting on this airplane. Next to a man in his 70s, and he had kind of fallen away from the faith. He was kind of ambivalent. He would go to church sometimes during the week, and he kind of wanted to get back, but you could tell he just wasn't sure how to do that. So I sat next to him for an hour and a half. I had a captive audience for an hour and a half. We had a good discussion about the faith and what was difficult for him and what he was struggling with. And at the end, I looked at him and said, I strongly believe that God sent me to you today, and I just very much encourage you to you know, go to confession, go back to the sacraments and Sunday worship, and I think you'll be pleased and happy that you did. And he agreed, you know, and I don't know what happened, but I think that just being open to what God has for us each day might be surprising to us.
And it seems that Jesus singles out children for special blessing also, doesn't he?
Oh, yeah. Well, Jesus loved the children, and at the one point he said Jesus embraced them and blessed them, laying his hands on them, you know. So Jesus laid his hands on the heads of the children and gave them a special blessing. And so he loved children, and how much we should care for them and protect them as Jesus would ask us to.
And yet blessings can be offered to anyone, can't they?
Yes, and anyone can bless. The question is, we're really talking about church blessings. We're blessing what we say in persona, ecclesia, in the person of the church. So deacons can bless, priests can bless, and laity can bless under certain circumstances. As I mentioned, parents blessing their children. But also, when we see each other, people, Christians will say, the Lord bless you. And that's a real blessing. It's a personal blessing. We've almost, as we mentioned earlier in the show, lost a sense of the religious as part of our daily lives. For example, the word goodbye. You know where it comes from?
I didn't know. I didn't know. I think I should have known.
God be with you.
God be with you. Yes.
And for example, the when you say goodbye in Spanish, vaya con Dios, mean go with God, or French adieu, mean to God. So these sort of welcomes and departures were always blessings that people would give each other. And in the old world, when you went to someone's house, the person said, you know, the Lord be with you. And the person said, and also with you. And then at the end, when you left the person's house, the person would say, and may God bless you and go with you. So this greeting was always meant to be a religious thing. It was a blessing. And we've used those now in our liturgies, for example. We've taken them up properly. And so when we start a liturgy, the Lord be with you and with your spirit, that's a blessing. And at the end, the priest offers a blessing to the people. So that our lives are meant to be sacramental. The Lord is present, and anyone can bless anyone as a personal blessing, and should.
And then, of course, the Last Supper, you write, Jesus is blessing at the Last Supper, mm-hmm. and the pouring out of his body and blood are one unified act with his crucifixion and death, which immediately follow, where he pours out his life for humankind. Mm-hmm. The blessing that we receive from Jesus is nothing less than the kingdom of God itself, which is defined with the person of Jesus. He is the kingdom of God on this earth, now made present in the transformed bread and wine that he blessed.
Yes. And so, at the beginning, remember I talked about the word blessing can mean many different things depending on the context. Obviously, in the Eucharist, when the priest blesses the bread and blesses the wine, and that transfiguration of Jesus' body and blood, that's a very special kind of blessing, if you will. And it's a sacrament, of course, and a very powerful one. And as you say, in many ways, you say, well, what is a blessing? Ultimately, I believe that you get some grace from the kingdom. So somehow this kingdom is made present in some way in your life, however God wants it to be. Through blessings.
And we've been talking about both sacraments and sacramentals. For those who may understand that difference, say a little bit about them.
Well, sacraments are instituted by Jesus. We talk about the seven sacraments. And sacramentals, like crucifixes and holy waters and scapulars and, you know, and statues, whatever, those are instituted by the church, and they have the the powers are intercession of the church with the Lord. Although I would say, in the early church, there was actually no distinction between sacraments and sacramentals. That's a later understanding, and a good one, of course. But in the beginning, they're all kind of holy things. And later, it became a distinction between sacraments and conferring sanctifying grace versus sacramentals through the intercession of the church, and they offer grace to spiritual effects, actual graces to help us live our daily lives.
And you point out that sacramentals are, quote, extensions and radiations of the sacraments, close quote. First among the sacramentals are blessings. Say something about the importance of the final blessing at Mass, which you describe as a bridge between the sacred assembly and the external world.
Precisely. I mean, at the end, remember I talked about when people would visit other people and they would leave, the owner of the house would, or the master of the house would give a blessing as you went. Now it's taken up into this sacrament where the sacrament ends with the priest giving a blessing. So it's meant that God's grace would go with you, that you would walk through the world and live your life, your daily life, but graced and blessed, that God would remain with you, of course, always.
Are there any things or any people that we should not bless?
Well, we should be careful. I mean, for example, we talked about the knights' swords being blessed to be used properly, and we bless soldiers and airmen. But if something's really very profane or mundane or maybe even not good, you know, that we shouldn't bless them. There's also a question about blessing weapons of war. Would you, I mean, I don't think most priests would bless a nuclear weapon, you know. I mean,
yes.
You bless the people, of course, but I would hesitate to bless a nuclear weapon or something like that. So we'd make a distinction, I think, between blessing our soldiers and our airmen and our women, you know, the women and men who serve us wonderfully and honorably, But I think there'd be some residents to bless a nuclear weapon, if you will.
You're right that we ought to be reminded that the human person is not the center of creation, that God is. And you write a critical insight in foregoing the theology and pastoral practice of blessings, and in particular, the blessings of creation, is to recognize the sacramentality of all that God has made. Creation is not simply a tool for humans, but it has its own inherent worth from its creator. Pope Francis's Laudatio Si and the writings of popes before him underline our duty toward the world over which God has given us dominion. It is a dominion of service, not domination, and it is a dominion of nurturing, not destruction. So if creation was made by God to be a garden of peace and plenty and then fell in the light of sin, it must then also have been redeemed in Christ.
Yes, and so that's, I think, a good insight to say that remind us that we tend to be very narcissistic human beings, especially in the secular age, but we are not the center of all that is. God is the center of all that is, and we are servants of the Lord. And so this creation that we are given to nurture, it doesn't come from us. And it's not ours to abuse, but rather to, as you said, to nurture and to care for. We've been given a sacred trust. So all of creation should be treated with respect and care. And so this, the Laudate Si, as you mentioned, the Holy Father's encyclical, rightly points out that there are some problems here. I mean, if we destroy our earth of ours, I mean, you talk about a pro-life movement. My gosh, if you destroy the earth, you destroyed all life.
Yes.
You know, so, you know, if anyone's pro-life, which of course we are in many different ways, part of it means to care for this earth, because if the earth goes, we go with it.
And to give a blessing came to also mean a way of giving thanksgiving to God.
Yes, and to give, that's one thing that was clear in the early Christian community, which must be true for us, to give thanks and to be grateful. If you don't have some gratitude in your heart, you really haven't gone to first base as a Christian. Gratitude, to recognize what God has done for us and to give thanks. You know, and the Eucharist, of course, that great moment of giving thanks. It's part of the fundamental insight of the Christian to say, Lord, you have blessed us with life. You have blessed us with your supernatural life. You have blessed us with Jesus and all the many gifts you have given to us. Our first responsibility is to give thanks and say, Lord, thank you. And, of course, we do that best in the Eucharist.
You write, one of my highlighted things that I, in the book was, you write, as Simon Peter was moved by a miraculous catch of fish, so too might some of God's children be moved by God's grace hidden in the priest's blessings. So just as there are many levels in Scripture where some things seem to be hidden, that's true also, it seems, in the power of God's blessings.
Well, and I talk about, I think that these sacramentals and blessings will be even more important in the future. And the reason why I say that is because in this secular age, there are many people who are not gracing the doors of our church. And so we can't wait for them to come to us. We need to go out there. And so as we go out there, whether we're walking through airports or we're in sports events or wherever we are, to meet people where they're at, and you can give a blessing to anyone. One of my fun jobs is I'm a chaplain to a professional sports team. And so I'll often walk in the locker room, you know, before or after the games and talk to the guys, you know. And of course, if someone's always got a banged up knee or something, you know, and I'll say, you want me to give you a little blessing? I say, oh, please, Father, you know, and I'll pray. You know, I'll lay on hands and pray for the person's healing. And they're very grateful. You know, blessings can be given to anyone. They can be an overture to talk about faith and an overture to God's grace that with people who may never, you know, grace the door of a church. I'll give you an even better example. My mother, sadly, she passed away about a year and a half ago, although she was 97, and it was her time. But Of course, I miss her, my mom, but next to in the room next to hers, there was a man, and he saw me with my clerics and called to me, and the father, you know, and I walked in, and it turned out he had three strokes. He was a fallen away Catholic, had three strokes, and it was in perilous condition, and he was kind of angry at the church, you know. So I just sat there, and he kind of railed against the church and all the things, and I just listened to it. I didn't bother being defensive, you know. And then finally got finished that, and so we talked for a while, and at the end, he kind of loosened up, and I said, you know, before I go, would you like me to give you a blessing? He said, please. And so I laid my hands on his head and blessed him, and he was very grateful, and I went back a second time the next day, and you could tell he kind of, I think the grace, you could see the grace having kind of effect. He seemed more peaceful. He kind of smiled a little bit. He was happy to see me, and I just think that God was reaching out to this person who would not probably end up in a Catholic church again, but an encounter with a priest and to receive a blessing and a grace. I think that maybe that God had that in mind.
Yes. We've certainly had some wild weather in our country for a while now, and this year, last year also, and so I think it goes without saying that we should pray to calm storms too, shouldn't we?
Mm-hmm. Well, yes, I think we... I think you go back to the image of the Garden of Eden, that what God had planned for us was that we would live in a state of this paradise, if you will, the Garden of Eden. And because of sin, human beings, you know, now life became more difficult. We would experience death. But also that this garden now became what we're living in now. And there are storms. There are this terrible tornado that killed so many people and destroyed so much. There's a lot of destruction in nature. And one could make the case, and I think the scriptures do, that this came out of the sin of the human person, that this was not the world that God wanted, but that it has been marred somehow, that all creation groans in his agony, even until now, the scriptures say, that all of creation fell with the fall of Adam and Eve, but that in Christ it is redeemed. And so when there are these storms, we should pray for deliverance and for safety, and I think we have an obligation to do so, to return that to its original state of this paradise, if you will. So I think we should. I think we should pray with people for safety and for safe passage.
The title of the book is The Priestly Blessing by Monsignor Stephen Rossetti. It's published by Ave Maria Press. And if people wanted to get a copy of the book, what's the easiest way for them to do that?
Well, you can either go on www.avemariapress.com, or I think it's actually available on Amazon. I think I saw it there, too. So you should be able to find it fairly easily. Just Google Rossetti and the Priestly Blessing, and it'll come up.
Good. The Book of Blessings, we talked a little bit about that during the first hour. The blessings are structured, you write, as liturgical celebrations requiring the presence of at least some of the faithful and also a scripture reading. And they praise God and ask for his blessing on the people, but some people have been unhappy saying that they're not blessings at all. It's an entirely new work than the last book. They don't contain the words bless, consecrate, or sanctify. Where do you come out in that argument?
Well, I it's just the argument is the criticism of the Revised Book of Blessing, and I think, first of all, I think the Revised Book of Blessing does some great things. It is a richer liturgical moment. There are scripture readings, the faithful are involved, and it's a richer liturgical moment, so that's great. And I think that it's the collection of blessings are a step forward, and there are fewer reserve blessings and a broader ability of priests, deacons, and laity to bless. So all that's good. But I think there is some theology there which says that, of course, which is also great, we first bless the Lord, we thank God. Second, we bless people. But I think a lacuna is that it doesn't really recognize usually the reality that we do bless things, that, mm-hmm. that and whether it's animals, whether it's creation, whatever it is, these things are created by God and they're good, and that they too can be blessed. And so I would add to the Book of Blessings saying, look, yes, we bless God first, we thank God. Second, we bless people, but yes, we can also bless things. We bless cars, we bless fields, we bless holy water, we bless metals, all those sorts of things. So sure, we can bless things, and we, our tradition has always done that. And I think that's a, that's, and I think there's a, maybe also in the New Revised Book of Blessing, there's a, there should be a sign of the cross, which is eventually added back in it. And there's also, it should be, we typically bless things with holy water too. We sprinkle holy water on it and we'll make a sign of the cross. So these traditional sacramentals are used, and it's part of our tradition for over 1,000 years, and needs to be continued.
And of course we can and should bless our homes too.
Yes, and I tell anyone who's listening, you should have your home blessed. I mean, this is good. I mean, we want God to bless where we live. And does it make a difference? I think so. I mean, it's not just a symbolic sort of, you know, isn't this nice? There's a real grace spiritual effect, as the Catechism says, when a blessing is given. So yes, let's have our homes blessed by the priest or deacon, and it's important.
And when we bless it with holy water. Say a little bit about, for those who aren't Catholic, what we mean by holy water.
Well, you know where the idea came from. It it came from, if you got some time, that it came from baptism. In other words, that in the early days, of course, they baptized and you use any sort of water, which is, you can do that today too. It's still valid. But then there was a recognition that the water itself should be blessed before it's used. And so that became the tradition of the church. And then people saw this. They saw the baptism, they saw the holy water, and then when the baptism was done, the people said, well, I want that water that's been blessed, which is holy. So they call it holy water. So they took it home with them, and then they sprinkled it on their fields, on their animals, on their children, on their homes, and that came from their piety. And so then the church said, oh, well, this is important. Then people want this. There's something important happening. And so they developed a ritual to bless the water. And then of course, it became part of, as you mentioned earlier, about exorcisms, for example, that this had a sanctifying effect in casting out of evil, which St. Teresa of Avila mentioned. Yes. Remember, we talked about it, holy water giving a notable consolation, she said, in casting out demons and evil. So we use it in faith. It's not magic, but by the intercession of the church and by God's grace, it has a real effect on people's lives. And the tradition has always known that, and people should take it to their homes. I encourage every parish priest to have a little holy water thing in the back of the church where people can fill up their containers, take them home, have little holy water fonts in your home, bless yourself, bless your kids, and it's a good thing.
Need to break in. We're going to take this break. Welcome back to final segment of Amplify with Monsignor Stephen Rossetti, who's written a book called The Priestly Blessing, published by Ave Maria Press. Very fascinating book. Some things we thought we knew and we really didn't, and or something we need to renew. Many things we can renew during Lent in our spiritual life. One might very well be the use of the blessings and being a source of blessing ourselves to others. A couple of times we've made reference to St. Teresa of Avila about holy water. It's what we were talking about before we took this break. And in the book, this is written from her autobiography, her words, "From long experience, I've learned that there is nothing like holy water to put devils to flight and prevent them from coming back again. So holy water must have great virtue. For my own part, whenever I take it, my soul feels a particular and most notable consolation. In fact, it is quite usual for me to be conscious of a refreshment which I cannot possibly describe, resembling an inward joy which confronts my whole soul. This is not fancy or something which has happened to me only once. It has happened again and again, and I've observed it most attentively. It makes me very happy to find that those words of the church are so powerful that they impart their power to the water and make it so very different from water which has not been blessed. And then Monsignor Rossetti continues, it is just such anecdotes that continue to encourage an exoristic function for Holy Water's wells, supporting the traditional belief that there is something profoundly different from holy water from regular water. St. Teresa, Doctor of the Church, suggests that there is a real grace attached to using holy water. There is water, and then there is water, isn't there, Steve? Right now, they're flushing lines in Pittsburgh, and for another couple weeks or more, they're telling us that the water is going to taste a little bit like chlorine. So there is water, and there is water.
Well,
sure.
I think it's not magic, but rather what we're trying to realize is that God really does work through His church. I mean, God can work directly with us, but He often uses instruments, whether it's priests, deacons, or other people in our lives. And this blessing of the church over this water has a real powerful effect because God has given this authority and power to His church. And so it's part of our theology and our faith to recognize this, and that holy water St. Teresa talked about, she could see the effects and felt the effects. And so that's kind of a witness to us of our theology.
Come to the question of who can bless. It was an issue, you write, at the Second Vatican Council, and it only made sense that laity would be empowered by the church to bless people. But it was a real discussion, wasn't it?
Yes. The Council Fathers talked about it, you know, should the laity be allowed to bless? And some of the rationale that convinced them was, for example, there's a long tradition, of course, as I mentioned, parents blessing their children. That's well recognized. There's also a long tradition of catechists blessing their pupils in places where there were no priests, for example, and in some mission territories. So there is a tradition of people blessed, lay people blessing, but they do so, you know, with the recognition of the church as under these circumstances you can bless. And the Revised Book of Blessing gives a bunch of those kinds of circumstances. Another one, for example, which might be interesting, is in the home, your Advent wreath or your Christmas tree at home can be blessed by, of course, the people in the family. Whereas in the church, of course, these sorts of things are blessed by the priest or the deacon. But there are many cases where the laity can bless, and you actually should read the book and see the multitude of places, and which is kind of exciting. I mean, I think that the Vatican Council expanded times when people could bless, including deacons.
Tell the story. You tell a story about in the book when we talk about who can bless about the female usher at the ballpark.
Oh yeah, that's why I love this. Of course, I mentioned I'm one of the chaplains at this professional ballpark, and so whenever I come in through the back employee's door, you know, and there's this couple of female ushers who belong to fundamentalist Christian faith. They're terrific people. I just love them. They're so, the women have so much faith. And I walk in, the two of them will often say to me, "Oh, Father, thank God you showed up." She said, "I really need a blessing today, and God sent you, you know. And so would you give me a blessing, Father?" I said, "Sure." So I give them both a blessing. And then she gives me a blessing. She lays her hand on my head, and she gives me a blessing. And I always, you know, I'm very grateful for it, and I'm sure I'm blessed. Now, this is not a in persona ecclesiae, but she, as a baptized Christian, is offering a blessing, and I encourage people to do that. I mean, right, it's not a formal church blessing, but it's a real blessing from a Christian. And so I recommend people do that with your friends. You know, it's just, you know, people walk up and God bless you. I mean, we say that, and it's a real blessing, and we should bless each other.
And you're right, if people are not using holy water fonts in their houses, blessing their homes and their children, blessing their fields and workplaces, blessing their meals and their travel, Are they not missing something? Perhaps it is just another sign of the creeping secularism in our time. If we relegate God and the church to 1 hour on Sunday, if that, and perhaps a few peak moments in our lives, we cannot be said to be living a fully Christian life. Mm. All of life is meant to be sacred and filled with God's presence and his blessings. The kingdom of God is around us and in us in every place and in every moment of our lives. Mm. Blessings and sacramentals are one way to remind us that of that and to welcome a conscious, actual grace in our daily lives. Without them, our lives are spiritually poorer. So sometimes it's just the little things we need to do.
Yeah, no, it's important. I've got this, for example, I've got this miraculous medal I've been wearing now for 56 years. So, I mean, these things, it's important to me. I wear this, you know, morning, noon, and night. And a crucifix over in my house. You know, the holy water font and all those things, just inviting God to be part of my daily life. And the Blessed Virgin, of course, in this miraculous medal. So it's a way of sanctifying our every moment. And there's a great joy to that, you know, that God's with us. And what a joy that is to walk in the Lord's presence 24/7. It's a great, gives peace, gives joy.
In the last chapter of the book, other than the summary, you write about the nature of blessings and disputed questions. And the first one is, what are their effects?
Mm-hmm. Right. Well, they're really, again, as we said, it's not magic, but they're what they call grace, spiritual effects, or actual graces, that the Lord gives us what we need at the moment. Protection, peace, and whatever. We pray for what we would like or need, we think, but then in the end, God gives us what we need. And so when we're open to his presence, you know, he hears us, and he gives us what we need.
And so in blessings, you write, graces are offered through the church, empowered by Jesus. Whether the graces are received depends on the recipient. Mm-hmm. These graces can remit venial sins and assist the faithful in living out the grace received in the sacraments.
You know, it's there's a nice thing in Scripture where it says, you know, he sends the disciples out, and he says, whatever house you go, say, peace be to this house. And there's a peaceable person there, your peace will rest them in. Rest on him. If not, it'll return to you. So you offer the blessing to this person. The Lord's peace be with you. And the person receives it in faith, and the blessing is transmitted. If the person rejects it, well, then the scriptures say it returns back to you.
And Jesus blessed many people, and blessings should not be completely separated then from the ministry of Jesus, because blessings really continue that ministry, don't they?
Well, and there's some explicit ones. We mentioned earlier the blessing of children. Or, for example, the scriptures tell us that when Jesus ascended to heaven after his resurrection, he said Jesus looked at his disciples and he blessed them. So there are clear signs that Jesus continued that tradition of blessing. So, yes, it's very much part of the Old and New Testament and continues to this day, of course.
But you acknowledge that we don't believe that everything about pagan cultures was bad, that many ancient pagans recognized the very real presence of evil in the world and the harm that evil could cause, and they were seeking to find ways to protect themselves.
Right, and of course they did so in pagan ways, which we reject, of course. But the notion that there really is evil in this world, which anybody can see, and that we need to be, we want God's protection, is very much a reality. And so, again, we gotta be careful we don't fall into pagan superstition. But holy water, as St. Teresa mentioned, crucifixes, all those sorts of things, these are ways to ask God and the holy angels to watch over us. You know, God sends his angels to protect us as his messengers, and we ask for their holy protection and to go with us. And of course, he gives us our guardian angel, which is our constant companion. And by the way, we should give thanks to our guardian angel for working so hard.
Yes.
24/7, that guardian angel is watching over us, which is a sign of God's loving care for us. So God's watching over us and protecting us, but we have to listen. Listen to your guardian angel. Listen to the Lord speaking. Listen to let his spirit move you. If you don't, you're not really allowing God to protect you and to direct your life.
And while people recognize evil in the world, sometimes they reduce it to human evil and don't believe as much, many people today, in the existence of Lucifer. We heard about in today's gospel, the temptation of Jesus.
Well, I mean, I as I tell people, Jesus believed in Satan and evil, and he did exorcisms, and the scriptures are very clear about that. So if you don't believe it, you got to ask yourself, are you sort of carving out something that Jesus himself believed? And the New Testament is very clear about it. If you took out every reference to angels and demons, exorcisms and God's messengers out of the New Testament, it looked like Swiss cheese. And there's just a lot of it in there. Jesus believed it, the New Testament did, and that the constant tradition of the faith of the church is that, you know, angels and demons are real. I mean, they're and so the angels watch over us. The Lord has sent, thank God for these beautiful spiritual beings, but there also is evil, and Lucifer fell, and there is a hell, and God doesn't want us to end up there, so we need to listen to him and walk with him in his spirit, and let the angels protect us, and his Blessed Mother, of course.
And as you write about blessings and exorcisms, as we begin to close the book, you write that it would certainly not be in keeping with centuries of Catholic tradition if religious objects themselves were thought to have no place in being a source of grace and protection for those who use them in faith. The religious objects themselves were blessed precisely because their use was thought to bring a special grace. For centuries, the pious have devoutly believed that it is not insignificant to have one's religious objects blessed. They continue to believe that there is a difference between a holy article that is blessed and one that is not, and that might well be the statues that we use.
Mm-hmm. Sure. No, ultimately it's a belief that God acts through his church and wants to be part of our daily lives. And it's been a constant tradition of the church, and really it didn't come from the hierarchy, it came from the people. That was the people's faith, the sensus fidelium, that they wanted these things blessed, and that they felt grace because of it.
And therefore, when we're using objects like this and having them blessed, they have an appropriate function. You write, to avoid superstition, it is understood that, one, all power to cast out evil comes from God. Two, the power of religious objects comes through the intercession of the church. And three, such objects must be used in faith.
Sure, yeah, that's it. And that's the proper sort of Catholic Christian understanding of these religious objects. It comes from the intercession of the church, is God's grace. We use them in faith, and then they become a source of blessing for us.
And so an exorcism is more than a blessing, though, isn't it?
Yes, the word blessing is, there are blessings in an exorcism, but it's more than that. There's a specific rite, which has been handed down for centuries, and so that's more than a blessing. But it includes a crucifix, for example. It includes blessing with holy water and that sort of thing.
Yes, I've worn around my neck for probably nearly 45 years a small gold crucifix that someone gave to me that has been very significant to me. And I think a lot of us have things like that, especially the hand-me-downs, as it were, from a grandmother or from someone else, you know, that you know that there's something special in this because the person was special and you knew their faith and you know how strong their faith was.
Yeah, yeah. Well, do you know, this is interesting. When you walk into St. Peter's Square and you look at that, the base of the obelisk, the first thing you see, what does it say? Ecce crucem Domini, fugitet partes adversae. That exorcistic formula, behold the cross of the Lord, take flight, you evil powers. So the first thing that greets you in St. Peter's Square is this exorcistic formula of behold the cross of Christ.
And so there's a time when the priest knows instinctively that in blessing something or someone, he finishes the blessing by extending his hands, making the sign of the cross and saying, may Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And surely, you write, God's blessing is thus imparted, and God knows what is needed better than we.
Well, that beautiful thing in Deuteronomy, which I began the book with, the Lord said, he told Aaron, the priestly class, this is how you are to bless the people. Tell them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord let his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you kindly and give you his peace. And God said, so shall they invoke my name upon the Israelites, and I will bless them. May the Lord bless you and keep you. It's beautiful. We all recognize that Aaronic blessing from Aaron, you know, that the Lord said, bless the people, use these words, and I will bless them.
And in closing with you, this final two sentences that have really touched me deeply. Hadn't thought of it quite in the same way. You write, at the moment of blessing, the priest is Jesus looking into the eyes of his Father and asking for a special grace for this person. Mm-hmm. The Father never refuses the prayer of his Son. Those are words that I will reflect on for a while. Steve, thank you for writing this book. I hope that people renew their devotion for priestly blessings, the many blessings of the church, and hopefully coming to a deeper understanding of God's presence in their lives and of God's love for them. And I want to thank you for all that you've done for the church over the years.
Well, it's been a joy for me.
Well, I'm sure it has, but the joy for you has been one of great service to people that brought great healing to people and brought their lives back to God. And we didn't get into that tonight because of what we're talking about, but I would just ask anyone to look up your name. And it can be a little controversial now, but wow, the good that you've done, you indeed have been blessed in blessing others. And thank you for being with us tonight, too.
It's been a joy, and thank you for your many, many, many decades of service to the church and the people and then this radio station.
Thanks, Steve. And I hope that the Lenten season and Easter becomes a great blessing for you and all your loved ones.
And for you and all of your loved ones,
thank
too.
You. All right. Good night.
Good night.
That ends our program. There are a few other things we could talk about, but let me read from the book in summary. He writes, in pagan cultures, people sought out magical symbols, which they believed would ward off evil. Eschewing such magical notions, a foundational insight of the Old Testament tells us that all blessings and graces come from God, who is uniquely the Blessed One. The Israelites spontaneously looked to God to protect them from evil and to bless them in the work of their hands. They believed that if they remained faithful to God, he would bless them, but if they returned from his ways, they would ultimately end in ruin. In the New Testament, Old Testament beliefs were assumed and transformed. Now Jesus is recognized as the ultimate blessing. He is God's presence and the incarnation of every good. Don't forget then how precious life is and how powerful love is. Tell someone now that you love him or her. Pray for peace as if it depended on you alone. And come back next Sunday and amplify with us.
Bet365 is paying out before the final whistle.
Check out Bet365's unrivaled early payout offer. When you bet on a team to win and they take a 17-point lead, you get paid no matter the final score. Forget the final whistle and start counting that cash. Hold up. You get early payout on parlays, too.
Download the app and see why it's never ordinary at Bet365. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER. 21 plus only. Must be physically located in Ohio. T&Cs apply.
Whatever happens today, take it on with a fresh cup of True Brew coffee. Now only $1 with True Rewards. True North Store's True Brew coffee is a hot, flavorful gourmet blend created from coffee beans from around the world. As a free True Rewards member, pick the size that is perfect for you and pay only $1. Don't have the True Rewards mobile app? Find it in the Apple or Google Play Store to download and save instantly. True North Convenience Stores. Fast, friendly, clean.
In a world of endless notifications, there could be an important one you're missing. Your kidneys may be signaling an SOS. With high blood pressure or type 2 diabetes, your kidneys could be warning you of early signs of damage, which may put you at higher risk for events like heart attack or stroke. But there's a simple test that can help spot a hidden signal. Ask your doctor about a urine test called UACR to help detect kidney disease and heart risk early. To learn more, visit detectthesos.com today.
This episode is brought to you by Progressive Insurance. What if comparing car insurance rates was as easy as putting on your favorite podcast? With Progressive, it is. Just visit the Progressive website to quote with all the coverages you want. You'll see Progressive's direct rate, then their tool will provide options from other companies so you can compare. All you need to do is choose the rate and coverage you like. Quote today at progressive.com to join the over 28 million drivers who trust Progressive. Progressive Casualty Insurance Company and Affiliates. Comparison rates not available in all states or situations. Prices vary based on how you buy. Did you know your credit card points and miles can lose value to inflation? Credit card companies often reduce the redemption value of your points and miles. Now, imagine a credit card with rewards that can grow in value. With the Gemini credit card, you can earn Bitcoin or one of over 50 other cryptos instantly with no annual fee. Every swipe at the store or gas pump earns you instant rewards deposited straight to your account. Plus, sign up now for a $200 Bitcoin bonus to kickstart your rewards. Visit Gemini.com/card today. Check out the link in the description for more information on rates and fees. Again, if you're looking to invest in Bitcoin but don't know where to start, the Gemini credit card makes it easy.
The Gemini credit card is issued by WebBank. In order to qualify for the $200 crypto intro bonus, you must spend $3,000 in your first 90 days. Terms apply. Some exclusions apply to instant rewards in which rewards are deposited when the transaction posts. This content is not investment advice, and trading crypto involves risk. For more details on rates, fees, and other cost information, see rates and fees. The Gemini credit card may not be used to make gambling-related purchases.